God, merciful Father, I am a poor miserable sinner. Confess unto me all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death, of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in assent by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
O Lord, open thou my lips.
Thank you.
depths.
And by the cry of the Lord.
Lord, hear my voice.
Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities,
O Lord, who shall stand?
But there is forgiveness with thee,
that thou mayest be feared.
I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait.
And in his word do I hope.
My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they watch for the morning.
I say more than they that watch for the morning.
Let Israel hope in the Lord.
For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption.
And he shall redeem Israel
from all his iniquities.
Excuse me, for a minute I thought I had my papers mixed up. Be ashamed to hear the sermon before we hear the readings. A reading from 1 Kings chapter 17. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water and a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. A reading from Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. You guys stand here. Do both churches stand for the blessing and concern? Okay, very good. We'll get all the kinks out here by the end of my service here at the big services of Lent. Just in time for it to change again.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What is the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer? Answer, give us this day our daily bread. What does this mean? God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. What is meant by daily bread? Answer, daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. The Lord's Prayer contains everything for which we are to pray. Not only does it petition God for everything worthy of prayer, it also perfectly has an order and is constructed. It should not surprise us that the God of order, who gave this prayer to his church, also ordered it accordingly. It begins by addressing our Father in heaven and asking him to bring the treasures of heaven to earth. This is done when his name is hallowed among us, when his kingdom comes to us, and when his good and gracious will is done for us. Those are the first three petitions. And then we see our Father in heaven is making his home with us here on earth. The last three petitions ask God for what will bring us from this earth to heaven. God will bring us from here to there by forgiving us our trespasses, by leading us not into temptation, and by delivering us from evil. And right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer is a single petition that deals specifically with what we need to live our physical lives here on earth, daily bread. God has hallowed his name among us by baptizing us into it and keeping us in the grace of our baptism. God has brought his kingdom to us by purchasing the kingdom on the cross and placing us into it by the preaching of the gospel. God's good and gracious will has been revealed to us to persuade us that our suffering in this life cannot rob us of our hope for joy in heaven. It is as God's children then that we are bold to ask for our daily bread. Because only children have the right to ask someone for their bread. Because while I take pleasure in feeding my children, if some strange child comes up to me, I'll probably feed them, but that would be quite a strange thing. Fathers have an obligation to feed their own children, and so we know to ask God because he is our Father. Who is going to give us our daily bread? Does our Father in heaven, who has hallowed his name among us, brought his kingdom to us, and revealed to us his good and gracious will? We are not asking daily bread from an unknown God who doesn't even know what we need. We are not strangers. We are asking daily bread from the one who saw us in our deepest need before we were even born and met that need by giving us his only begotten Son. We are asking from the one to whom the whole world belongs. And if we are his children, and we are, then this means we are heirs of whatever belongs to him. Children will often call the house that is owned and managed by their parents our house. It can sound maybe a little presumptuous, but there is a good amount of truth in that, because while their parents are still living, they are the heirs. And while it might not yet belong to them, it soon will. And they recognize the goodness of their father and their mother in that God has placed them under their authority, and that when the Lord calls them home, what was theirs will be their responsibility, whether it was good or bad, whether it was valuable or
not. Christians should regard the world that their Father has given them as our world. This world does not belong to itself. It belongs to the one who made it, and he is our Father. Therefore, it is our world. We are his heirs. When God created everything out of nothing by the word of his mouth, he blessed Adam and Eve, whom he had made in his own image. Remember, God gave Adam dominion over the earth. God made the earth first for Adam, and then lastly, he made Adam and put him in it. Remember, God said to our first parents, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now it is true that because it is God's, that we should take care of it, but also we should not fall off on the other side and say, like many do today, and say, "Well, the earth is so great, and mankind is destroying it." No, the Lord actually made the earth so that men would use it. We are to actually subdue it and use it. It is part of his provision for us. And so while we ought to respect what God has made, we should not think that men are some sort of parasite on the earth that are doomed to destroy it. The Lord has promised that the earth will exist as long as he wills it to until he comes again. He has promised that there will be seasons and time. And so we hear all of the people clamoring about climate change and this and that, and this is going to destroy the earth if we don't, you know, sacrifice our economy or whatever else. The Lord has promised that the earth will sustain us. And even if the earth cannot, if somehow the resources are dried up, our Father in heaven is the one who rained down manna from heaven for the Israelites in the wilderness. And so whether the earth is God's means of provision or whether God simply provides out of nothing by his merciful goodness, we have nothing to fear. Now it is true that sin brought God's curse on this world, but the world still belongs to God. And while sin distorted the image of God in mankind, we are still to have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. Just as God is our Lord and Father, we are to be lords over the world he has given us. As we govern the world as its lords, God will provide every bodily need we have. He does so usually through this good earth on which he has placed us. It's not as if God made the world and now ignores it, leaving it to its own devices to make it or break it according to certain laws of nature. No, God personally sees to it that the sun rises and sets, the rains and the snows fall, the crops grow, the rivers flow. God governs this world. He not only directs natural events, he also directs human events. We pray then for a pious spouse and children. We pray for pious and faithful rulers. We pray for good government. We pray for whatever is necessary in the day-to-day provision of our bodily needs. And we are praying to the one who governs this world. Good governments that respect private property and laws, that reward industry, thrift, and investment, serve as God's means of providing material abundance. Bad governments that ignore God's law, as that law is written in the conscience, will bring poverty, scarcity, and even famine on the countries they rule. Take, for example, the simple command of God. It's not hard to understand what it means. Thou shalt not steal. This is not just about you not taking stuff from your neighbor. It's also a promise from God to protect what is yours. If a law cannot protect private property, that is quite shameful, that is bad government. People won't work. Why would they work if what they work for has no temporal blessing attached to it?
Why would they work if it's just going to be taken from them without any legal recourse in getting it back? Why should they do that when their closest neighbors, their own family, is going to suffer for it? And if nobody works, who will plow, plant, and harvest? Who will teach and build and invest? God uses good government to provide us with daily bread. This is why we should pray for our rulers, even when we think they are corrupt or incompetent. The same God who determines the heat and moisture of the atmosphere can change the hearts and behavior of even the most cynical and wicked people. Our Father in heaven runs this world. How else could we confidently call on him for our daily bread if he didn't? Our Father in heaven made this world for his children, and he gave this world to them. It is not ours to do with as we choose, but it is ours to care for as servants of God. We should use it for the good of mankind. God made Adam and Eve in his image. They were like him. They were capable of worship. They were endowed with a will that desired God above all things. But when they lost the divine image by sinning, they did not permanently lose their value as human beings. God redeemed us in order to restore the lost image. Through Christ, we can once again know God and worship him. Jesus reveals and shows us his Father by humbly and dutifully laying down his life for us on the cross. There in the suffering of Jesus, we see the glory of our Heavenly Father. There his name is hallowed. There his kingdom is established. There his good and gracious will is revealed. There the forgiveness we need is obtained. There is the power to withstand all temptation. There we are delivered from evil. And there is also where we find assurance that our Father will always provide us with our daily bread. The attitude we have toward our material needs is strongly influenced by our attitude toward the one who provides them. Is he for us, or is he against us? Does he love us, or does he not love us? Americans are especially prone to this. They look at whether they have or whether they don't have to know how God feels about them. But you know the story of Job. When he had much in the beginning, the Lord loved him. When it was all taken away, the Lord still loved him. And when the Lord gave him double at the end, the Lord still loved him. Are we then to conclude, like Job's friends, that if we suffer lack, or a neighbor suffers lack, that's a sign of God's displeasure and judgment? Certainly not. The Lord provides us with what we need. But that minimum basic necessity that we need for our body is a lot less than what most of our hearts desire. Is God really concerned with the specific details of our life? Or does he have his attention directed somewhere else? The Lord knows that different people's faith can handle different amounts of stuff and material abundance. He also knows that some will be more generous with more. He also knows that some people's faith could not bear real worldly wealth. We know the stories of that. Someone might have grown up faithful in their younger years, they went to church, and then they come into money, never to be seen again. On the other hand, we know of other stories about, like the rich young ruler in the Bible, who seems to come to faith later on, even though when he was told to give it all up, at first he didn't. Some think that this is young Mark. Whether it was Mark or not, it does seem to me, the way that story is told, that he went away sad, but there is a little bit of a cliffhanger there. But I am of the opinion that whoever that story was about probably came back around. I don't really think that someone who is so inquisitive
and so knowledgeable in the law of God, then, hearing what he must do, went away and did not, in some measure, try to do it. I think that he probably had other interactions with Jesus, although I can't prove that from the scriptures, just like a number of other people in Jesus' ministry. It wasn't like Jerusalem and the surrounding area was a big place. Many of the people heard Jesus preach more than once. And aren't we so blessed to be instructed more than once in what we need to do? The Lord gives us what we need and what our faith can handle. Jesus is the one who has revealed the Father's love for us, and he is the one who invites us to pray to our Father for our daily bread. Jesus, who has purchased our redemption, both body and soul, assures us that our Father in heaven will never forget our bodily needs, not even for evil people. Isn't that remarkable that the Lord even takes care of those who hate him? The Lord is faithful to his promise even when men are not. And while we recognize that as the case, we see very clearly that he wants us to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. But we should not look at the fact that God provides us with daily bread and then conclude that we have no need of repentance. On the other hand, if we suffer lack, we shouldn't think that is God's judgment either. We need to value ourselves the way that God does. We should never value ourselves or see our place in his kingdom and life according to the standards of the world. In the world, unborn children are aborted because their continued existence is inconvenient to others. The weak and the disabled are considered less valuable than the bright and able-bodied. We live in a culture of selfishness that values human life by the standards of material gain. So how much are you worth? We hear the question. We think in terms of dollars. But that's not what you and I are worth. We are worth more than gold and silver. We are worth what God paid for us. We are worth the price that God himself has placed upon us when he chose to become poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. What are we worth? We are worth what our Lord Jesus paid for us. He placed upon us a value far above the value of all money in the world, the value of a single life redeemed by the blood of Jesus is incalculable in monetary measurements. Not only does this world belong to us as Christians, the wealth of heaven is ours as well. It is ours right now, even while we live here on earth. And even though God paid for everything, for all the sins of the world with the blood of his Son, he doesn't have less than he had before. Rather, he has more, because now he has redeemed us, and he has us in his kingdom and grace. And so, what do we do with this knowledge? We pray for our daily bread. Not necessarily a lifetime supply. We don't really need that much. We don't today need the bread for what we need next year. We only need what we can use right now. And so far from teaching us not to invest and plan and work for our future, Jesus' command to pray for daily bread teaches us that when we plan and work, we let God do the worrying about what the planning and working will leave us. It's not as if daily bread depends on us. If it did, Jesus wouldn't teach us to pray for it. Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread because we need more than our bread to rely every day on our Father to provide it. We pray for our daily bread. I don't pray for my daily bread while you pray for your daily bread. Together, we pray for our daily bread. And it's not a zero-sum game. The Lord has all things in his hands. When he gives us daily bread, he doesn't have to take it from someone else. And so, when we pray collectively for our daily bread in the church, we are praying that all of us would be clothed and fed.
The Old Testament church was formed during the 40 years of wandering around the Sinai Peninsula as they ate food from heaven called manna. If they gathered more manna than they needed, they would turn rancid on the second day. So they learned to take only what they needed and to let God worry about their provision. When we begin to understand how nature works and how the economy works, we may begin to assume that there is a perfectly natural explanation for how we get our daily bread. But that would be a mistake. God is the one who provides us with our daily bread through the means of planting, harvesting, transporting, marketing, and providing a sound economy within which it can all happen for our good. We might be able to put the seed in the ground, but we can't make it grow. We can't make it rain either. Whether God works through such means, our work, or whether he rains down manna from heaven, in either case, it is God who provides for us, and that is why we pray to him for it. Albert Einstein was a brilliant man. He was once asked if he knew the answer to a specific question, but he didn't know. And the one who questioned him was rather surprised, because he knew how smart the man was. But the great scientist went on to say that he knew where to find the answer. Why do I have to know all the details? And why should we? Well, we always want to know more about the scriptures and about the Lord. It is not necessary that we know the details of everything that happens in the universe or even in our own lives in the future. Do you know how you'll make ends meet? How you pay all your bills? How your daily bread will keep on coming in the next month, in the next year? Maybe not. But in Christ, you know the one who will give it to you. Surely your Father in heaven who loved you, who has sent his Son to suffer and die, to take away all of your sins and make you his holy child, also loves you enough to see you clothed and fed. Why would he grant you the greater gift of Christ and withhold from you the lesser gift? He who for Christ's sake has given you eternal life will surely provide for all your bodily needs in this life, just as he has promised. So let us receive it with his Father, from his fatherly hand, with much thanksgiving and praise. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Set before thee as incense.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you, body and soul, to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Take and eat the body of Christ given for you. 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 Body of Christ given for you.
Take, drink. This is the true blood.
The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
Jesus Christ.
Body of Christ given for you.
Mission.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless and keep you. Body of Christ given for you.
Take, drink.
Body of Christ given for you.
Lord and Savior, Jesus.
Body of Christ given for you. Body of Christ given for you.
Take, drink. True Lord, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Take and drink the blood of Christ, shed for you the forgiveness of all your sins. Take and drink the blood of Christ, shed for you the forgiveness of all your sins.
True Lord, Jesus Christ. Take and drink true Lord, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take, drink, true Lord, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
The body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you, body and soul, to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Holy Spirit, bless and keep you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless and keep you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless and keep you. Take me to the body of Christ given for you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless and keep you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you.
Amen. What is going wrong?
Do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that we, being defended by thee from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
Amen.